Well, good evening, everyone. It's lovely to be with you again this evening. Can I encourage you to turn back in your Bibles to the passage that John read to us a moment ago? And as we come to God's Word, we're going to pray together. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is contained within it. And we pray, our Father, as we look into your word and as you speak to us, as you clearly speak through your word, give us ears that will listen. Give us hearts that will be open and responsive to you. Give us wills that will be obedient and will act to obey your word. Father God, as you speak and as we listen, may you powerfully work within us so that you would be honored and glorified in our lives as individuals and in our lives together as a church. Here we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please do open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. It is a pleasure to be back with you. In fact, last time we were together, we were looking at chapter 2 together. It's been a few weeks now, but we're back in the very next passage from chapter 3, verse 1 through to verse 18. And last time we were together, we thought about how do we keep going as Christian believers? How do we keep going and persevering as Christians? And if you remember, we saw a turning point in the book of Colossians. If you have a Bible there, turn to Colossians 2 and verse 6. We saw it there. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Well, now as we get into chapter 3, it's very much a practical, well, what does that look like in your daily life? What does that look like in your daily life as an individual Christian believer? What does it look like in your collective life together as a local church? You may have noticed as John read through the passage, there are many commandments that are given there that can't be done on your own. The one another commands, we've got four of them we'll see later on, we'll be encouraged to be bearing with one another, forgiving one another, teaching one another, admonishing one another. They're not things you can do on your own as a Christian. It's not a get the mirror out and stand and teach yourself or bear with yourself. No, it's the one another commands. There are many throughout the Bible, aren't they? Jesus, of course, famously went to his disciples and said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another." And then throughout the New Testament, we see many instructions about how we're to speak to one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up, to offer hospitality to one another, to accept one another. So this evening is going to be very practical in terms of how do we live our individual Christian lives? How do we live our collective lives together as a church as we live to please the Lord? But as we start, I want to say that there's a problem with that, isn't there? There's a problem with a load of lists, with a load of instructions that come fast and furious right at us, is that it can feel overwhelming. You could either feel overwhelmed and burdened with guilt as you looked at a list like this and go, "Oh, I don't think I could do that." Or you could feel very self-righteous and go, "Well, yes, well, I don't do that, and I certainly don't do that, and I do this. Aren't I good?" And I give myself a little pat on the back. We've got to start by saying the grace of God has got to be at work in our lives first and foremost. Now, as Christian believers, I trust you're knowing that and trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. This isn't a list of how to get right with God. This is a list for the Christian family to say, now that your life has been transformed by Christ, how are you to live as individual Christians? How are you to live collectively together as a group of local Christians? Now, with so many instructions, we could go down so many different avenues, but I want to focus on three, put it into terms that hopefully you can remember. I want us to look up, I want us to look down, and then look around. So look up, look down, and look around. And if you've got a passage in front of you there, you'll see it's verses 1 to 4, we're going to look up. Verses 5 to 12, beyond that paragraph break, we're going to look down. And then from verse 13 through to verse 17, we're going to look around. Let's first of all then look up. And the passage, I think, purposefully does it in this order. And I think it's right that we should do that as well. Verse 1, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So the first exhortation is to look up. With your heart, with your mind, look up. Now, I think that's very pertinent just before Christmas, isn't it? Because Christmas is that time of year when you're consumed with things to be done, things to be bought, places to be going. And you're consumed with the busyness of work or family or what's coming up in a few weeks' time. And actually, the passage encourages us to stop, to set both our hearts and our minds on things above. How can we do this? Well, verse 1 tells us it's because we have been raised with Christ. Now, we came across that last time in chapter 2, didn't we? As we thought about that great picture of baptism, that outward picture of the inward change. Just again, flick back chapter 2 and verse 12. We were told we were buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. That great picture of our baptism, we've died to our old way of life, just as Christ died and was put in the grave. But then we're raised back to life again for new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's able to write at the beginning of this chapter, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts and your minds on things above. Now, do you notice the distinction he's making there? Set your hearts and your minds. So your thinking, your intelligence, but also your emotions. What's the thing that's missing? Well, it's your will, your action. Well, you're not going to do that until the Lord calls you home or he comes again. Then you'll be with him. But for now, set your heart, set your minds on things above. Fix your attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ until he returns or calls you home. Now, that should give you an immediate tension in your life, because actually, that's a grand statement to make, but a very difficult one to live out. On the one hand, yes, I've died to my old way of life, and my life is now new in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet I still live on this earth, and I still struggle with my sinful nature and the temptations that are around me. And that, I think, is why he's giving us that instruction. He's giving us the instruction to set our hearts and minds on things above, because so often we don't. Our minds and our hearts are taken elsewhere. Hymn writer puts it like this, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So you see the instruction for Christian believers, before you start thinking about doing anything in your life or in your relationships with one another, the first place you've got to look is up. Is up to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's come down and laid down his life and been raised back and ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God. Look up to him, your Saviour. And surely the instruction's there for us because we fail to do it. You might say, well, that's the most obvious thing. Surely I know as a Christian that I'll look to the Lord Jesus Christ, but the instruction's there because in the busyness of tomorrow morning, in the busyness of a Thursday, when you're thinking about do I vote first or go carol singing first? I've got to work out which way round I'm doing it. In the busyness of all that's going on, you forget to go, I need to set my mind and my heart, my thinking and my emotions on Christ, who is my all. I've died with him. I've been raised with him. I'm in him. Christian brothers and sisters, set your minds on things above. Look up. And if you don't remember anything else from tonight, just remember that, please. Look up. Look up to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your life. And fix your minds and your hearts upon him. There's the first instruction, look up. The second is look down. Verses 5 to 12. And now I take that from these instructions. So verse 5, put to death. Therefore, or verse 9, where he says, do not lie to each other since you've taken off your old self with its practices. Or verse 8, now you must rid yourselves of such things. And then the contrast to those putting to death, ridding, taking off is verse 10, and have put on the new self. Verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself. Do you see the instruction is to look down, and that is at yourself. There is this putting to death, this taking off, this ridding yourself of one set of clothing and then clothing yourself in another set of clothing. And so I take the instruction to look down, because in our household, when clothes come off, they go onto the floor. Magically, somehow, they get into the wash basket. I've not quite worked out yet how that happens, but apparently they do. But they go down, don't they? It's off. So you look down. He's saying, look at yourself now. Having looked at Christ, look at yourself. And the instruction is, put to death. Rid yourself. Take off this old way of life so that you can put on and clothe yourself with Christ. I think that's quite appropriate, again, in the run-up to Christmas, isn't it? If you're like me, on your Christmas list are a load of clothing items. My mum especially loves to buy me something, clothing for Christmas. She'll be coming up. She wants to probably see me well-dressed. And as it happens, my birthday's Christmas Eve, so she buys me clothes for Christmas Eve. If you want to see me in my smartest ever, it's Christmas Day, because I've got a new everything, a new shirt, a new jumper, new socks. It's all come along. And there's this idea here of clothing ourselves, taking off the old and putting on the new. The Christian is to be proactive in this rearranging of your wardrobe now that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that, of course, follows from those opening verses of looking to Christ? Because verse 3 says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And so verse 5 says, put to death, therefore. You've died, so put to death this old way of life. Be proactive in replacing your old clothing with new clothing. Why are we to do this? Well, we're God's chosen people. Just skip down to verse 12 for a moment before we head back. But we're God's chosen people. He's chosen you. Precious, holy in his sight. So the instruction for the Christian is to look down, to take off, first of all, the things that are of our old nature and put on the things that are of our new nature. And the one follows the other. You can't just take off and then go, well, it'll all be all right. You know, that's like trying to knock sin on the head by telling someone, just stop it. You know, just stop sinning. And you kind of go, well, there's a real struggle there, isn't there? Now, actually, the answer to the greed that might be there in the old nature is the generosity of the new. The answer to the lust of the old nature is the love of the new. The answer to the rage of the old nature is the gentleness of the new. The answer to the anger and slander of the old nature is the forgiveness in the new. Verse 12 spells out those new clothes. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's such a contrast, isn't it, to those that old way of living of verse 8. The anger, the rage, the malice, the slander, the filthy language. Just even in the words, you kind of just see the contrast between the two. And of course, it's not just a random list of Paul looking around at the church in Colossae and going, well, what issues have you got that we need to deal with? No, it comes from the character of God, doesn't it? As God reveals himself to us, he reveals himself as one who is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And as we think about clothing ourselves in these new clothes, we of course have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly clothed himself in these clothes. Verse 12, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Where do you see those supremely? Well, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you see the compassion? Well, it's in Jesus, who meets the woman at the well and has compassion on her. The kindness he shows to the sick and to the outcast. The humility of humbling himself even to death on the cross. The gentleness of treating people as sheep without a shepherd. The patience in dealing with his disciples and those who would follow him. You see, it's by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ that we understand what it would mean to take off that old set of clothing and put on a new set of clothing. Just think of two applications from that for a moment. One positive, one negative. just think what an impact you would have in your family and in your workplace and in your community as people see such a transformed life. Someone who's really gone from the old to the new, someone who's come out of darkness and into the light and lives a life that is full of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's something that attracted people to the Lord Jesus as you look to him. That people might see something of the Lord Jesus in the way that we interact with them. The way you interact at the office party or in the next few days coming up to Christmas carol services, as you speak with people, friends and neighbours, as you speak to people in the community. People should see that visible difference, but what an impact it would have. That people would see that difference in us, that people would see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. But there's a danger, isn't there? There's a negative application, if you like. And the danger is we quite like wearing comfortable old clothes. My old slippers are still in the bottom of the wardrobe because I just can't bear to throw them out. I've got new ones and they work perfectly well, but the old ones, I literally can't throw them away. And the temptation here is to just go back to that old way of life, the way in which we used to live, to cling on to it. And the danger that anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language would come from our lips. The things that belong to our earthly nature of sexual immorality and impurity and lust and evil desires, which is idolatry, would rear its ugly head again. Now, Christian, you're to look down and take off the old and put on the new. Well, the third direction to look is then to look around. And perhaps this is the most difficult of the three, because in one sense, I hope that you delight in looking up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not too bad looking down because we've at least got new clothes to put on. But there's the looking around. There's the one anothering that then comes from verse 13 through to the end. We're to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then verse 16, we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish one another. Looking around is perhaps the most difficult. Even if I ask you to do that this evening, look around. You know, we put our chairs, I know we do it for a good reason, but we put them in facing this way, don't we? And actually the looking around, you know, when it comes maybe to the grace or someone says, let's share the peace. And some of us just go, no, I'm just going to look down. I can't do the looking at other people stuff. This is the, how do we relate to one another? How does the looking up and the looking down then impact upon our relationships towards one another? Well, let me take them in those two groups of bearing with and forgiving one another and then teaching and admonishing one another. These are really challenging, aren't they? Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now that's great, isn't it? Because we know how much the Lord has forgiven us. Even as you look down and take off those old clothes, you're like, wow, Lord, I can't believe you've forgiven me, but you have. And you know in your hearts how much the Lord has forgiven you because you know how much you've sinned. You've sinned against God and yet you've been forgiven. Completely, fully. And we come to church and we sing praises of God, how we're forgiven. And it's great. But then we're to bear with each other and forgive one another. And that becomes really hard. Jesus was asked by one of his disciples, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Peter was pitching in at the high end of the scale, he thought. No, 70 times 7. And then he tells them the parable of the unmerciful servant. Although he had been forgiven much, he would not forgive the debts that he was owed. We are to bear with one another. And again, the supreme example comes with the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he bear with his disciples? Those who were slow in understanding, you know, his miracles and his teaching, and they're going around going, oh, we should have taken the bread from yesterday, maybe we should have brought it along. They couldn't see who he was or what he was doing. How did Jesus bear with those who were selfish? James and John running up, can we have the best seats in the kingdom, please, Jesus? We want to sit at your right and your left in your kingdom. He bore with the selfish. He bore with the betrayer. Judas, who lived, ate, worked alongside him for years. Jesus bears with the blunderer like Peter, saying and doing the wrong thing. The challenge that's got to come to us is, who do you need to bear with? I take it the instructions there because sometimes we find it difficult to bear with somebody. But let the word of God cut into your heart and say, Lord, you know who I've got to bear with. Give me the grace to bear with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're also to forgive. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And again, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only taught us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Oh, I like the first bit. Forgive us our sins. Thank you, Lord. As we forgive those who sin against us, that gets harder. And yet, as the Lord Jesus Christ lays down his life on the cross, what does he cry out? Some of the first words from the cross: Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He forgives the people who've pierced the nails through his hands and his feet. So again, let the word of God cut into our hearts. Who do you need to forgive? It's challenging, isn't it? But the reason we are to bear with and forgive one another is verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. The bearing with and forgiving isn't optional. Oh, that it would be. I could carry on my individual Christian life and I could look up to Christ and I could look down to myself and I wouldn't have to bother with the looking around. But we have to look around. We're members of one body. And again, you've come across that several times as you've gone through the book of Colossians, this description of the church as a body. Church is described in many ways, isn't it? As a bride, as a building, but as a body with Christ at the head. You're stuck together with one another. That's great, isn't it? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Lots of you might be shaking, oh, I don't know. But that means I'll have to bear with and forgive people, won't it? That means the Lord will be at work in my life. You couldn't do the bearing with and forgiving if you were on your own. Unless you're really that bad that you couldn't bear with yourself and forgive. Well, you know, there's wisdom in God putting us together in a family, isn't there? The peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts because as one members of one body, we are called to peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be at peace with one another. Jesus is the one who bears with and forgives us. How much more should we be bearing with and forgiving one another? Well, there's two more one another commands then towards the end of the passage. Verse 16, we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. There are two parts of that, isn't there? The teaching and admonishing one another. It's through the speaking, as we teach and admonish, through the singing of psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Well, what are we to say to one another? Well, we're to, first of all, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We're not speaking, teaching and admonishing some good thoughts. Here's some good advice for the day. You know, you don't turn up to each other and go, well, a stitch in time saves nine. You know, measure twice, cut once. Chin up, keep smiling. Those would be platitudes, wouldn't they? No, we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and as the word of Christ dwells in us, so that we can teach and admonish one another. Now, do you notice it is teaching one another, not telling one another, pointing the finger. Jesus warned, didn't he, about invisible plank syndrome? You can see the speck of dust in your brother's eye, but you can't see the plank sticking out of your own eye. But if we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly and deal with the plank that's sticking out of our own eye, then we'll be able to teach and admonish one another. And that, I assume, happens, doesn't it, as you meet together during the week? As you meet together in house groups and open up God's word together, that's a great reason to be part of a house group if you're not. A great place to teach and admonish and encourage one another. It should happen as Christians simply talk with one another. We should be teaching and admonishing one another. If we're people who are soaked in God's word, we can be teaching and encouraging and instructing each other. So again, think of an application. Maybe there's somebody that you need to encourage this week, to share a bit of God's word. You've been reading something in God's word and you think it would encourage a brother and sister in Christ. Perhaps a word of comfort to someone who's struggling, a word of encouragement to someone in need of support. We're to take that seriously, aren't we? As we read God's word and perhaps we're blessed by it, we can bless others as we teach and admonish one another. But we don't just do that through our speaking, we do it through our singing as well. Verse 16, as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. As we've sung together this evening, we've sung upwards, giving glory to God, but I hope we've also sung sideways to each other. That as we've sung these songs, it lifted your heart. And maybe you came here this evening and go, well, I didn't really feel like singing. And then someone else sang, and it just lifted your heart as you focused your mind once more on the Lord Jesus Christ. Singing's so important for us, isn't it? Stuart Townend, good hymn writer, wrote an article on singing. He said, declaring truth equips us for life. People tend to leave church at the end of the Sunday singing the songs, not reciting the sermon. He didn't say that was necessarily a good thing, but he said that's true, isn't it? You know, you're not going to go out singing, look up, look down, look around. I mean, maybe you could do a tune for that later, maybe. You're probably going to be going out singing one of the carols, aren't you? Let those words dwell in you richly. That's why we sing good songs with good words, that they'll help to teach us. We had the privilege last night of going to hear the Messiah being performed in Cambridge. A glorious evening. But you come out of that singing hallelujah. And the words, you know, the songs are just in your head. And over the next few weeks, you're going to be singing those lovely carols that will sing great truths to us. John used one in a prayer earlier, didn't he? Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. Yeah, that's a great way of confessing our sins through the use of a carol that you've sung together. So we're to teach and admonish one another, not only just with words, but with songs. So when you get together, maybe you can sing together. Maybe you can encourage one another. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme in these things, isn't he? Not only did he teach either the great crowds of the thousands who came to him, or the 12 as he got his disciples together, or the 2 as they walked along the road to Emmaus, or 1 to 1 as he walks with Peter on the beach, he taught, but he also sang with his disciples. Even in those last moments, as he shared the Last Supper, they sang a hymn and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. Brothers and sisters, you need to look up. We need to look down. We need to look around. How are we to do this? Well, just notice that the end of verse 16 and 17. We're to do it with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that by your grace, we can graciously and thankfully look to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Lord Jesus, we give you glory, honour and praise for all that you are and mean to us. By the power of your Spirit dwelling in us, we pray that you would help us to put off that old way of living and be clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to bear with each other, to forgive each other. Lord, forgive us when we've not done that. And help us too to teach and admonish, to encourage one another with our speaking, with our singing, that we might be a people who not only love you, but love one another. Father, help us to follow that new commandment, to love one another as Christ has loved us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.